You'll turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 1. I'll start by reading verses 5 through 7. It's so easy for us as Christians to think that if we live right, if we do the right things, we keep even the Christian graces and are obedient, then somehow we can bend God's arm to answer our prayers. So let's look at Luke chapter 1 as we read of this godly couple before the coming of Christ. Luke chapter 1, 5 to 7, those who would be the parents of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of his commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And any time a couple that wants a child, it's a heartbreak when they're barren. And that was especially true in the agricultural community of Israel, where children would be your inheritance, in a sense, as they would take care of you in your old age. But especially for these two, Zechariah the priest and his wife was a daughter of the high priest Aaron, and so they were two of the ones who served the Lord, and they would want an heir who would especially be a son and a priest serving in the temple. And in that time, there would be so many of their culture who would look at them and say, "You're barren. What have you done wrong?" That's the way it was through so many of the biblical figures in the scriptures that we'll find. They were barren. It was the tendency for them to wonder what they had done wrong, or for others around them to say, "Why isn't God blessing you?" Because after all, it says in Psalm 127, "Behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Humanly speaking, Zechariah and Elizabeth were past the age of having children. In the scripture there, it says they were advanced in years. It's the very same thing that it says of Abraham and Sarah, who were also barren. And in fact, we find out in the book of Romans that it added about Abraham and Sarah. It says not only they were advanced in years, but it says they were as good as dead. That's old. And they had been praying all of those years for a child. If you remember the last verse of the portion of the call to worship this evening, it was that God remembers that we're but dust. And because we are but dust this side of heaven and still strugglers, when our prayers are not answered, we begin to struggle and ask questions. Maybe they had asked, "Hasn't God noticed that we live for Him? After all," Zechariah might say, "I've been a priest all of these years." And Elizabeth may have said, "I've been the priest's wife. We've served faithfully." And you might have even thought, reading this description of them, that they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, that if the Lord is going to answer anybody's prayers, shouldn't it be Zechariah and Elizabeth? Isn't that how we tend to think? Let's go on and look at the scriptures as God would continue to open it up for us. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 8 to 17. We learn a truth from the scripture that God's plan is not like our plan. Because He is God, He gets to make the plan, and His plan is always right. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. Now while he, that's talking about Zechariah the priest, was serving as priest
before God when his division was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Our worship is not exactly like the worship of the temple, is it? So when we read this, it's not easy for us to capture what was going on. Zechariah was a priest, but in Jerusalem at this time, there were 20,000 priests who served in the temple. They were broken into 24 groups who would serve 2 weeks during the year. And then all of the priests during the great three high festive priests of Israel, festivals of Israel during the year would also serve during that week. And it came upon Zechariah to have, by the lot, by God's choosing, that his job for this period of time, which a priest would only ever in his whole life maybe be able to do once, and he was to offer the incense. The incense offering was given twice a day at the temple. At the temple, they had a morning sacrifice and they had an evening sacrifice. Excuse me. And before the morning sacrifice, he would offer incense, and after the evening sacrifice, he would offer incense. And it was a picture, as the incense went up, of the God prayers of the people and the prayers of the priest for them being their intercessor, that the sacrifice, the shed blood, was received, and God had received them because of the blood being shed for their sins. And Zechariah would pray himself during this offering of the incense. And it was right then, they thought, during the evening offering of the incense, towards the end, that this angel Gabriel shows up. And he says, "It's happened. God has heard your prayers, and God is going to answer your prayer the way you desire." An amazing thing after he had been praying all that time. Not only that, what was even more amazing is that it's now been 400 years since Israel had heard directly from God. They had had that long period of time where they had prophets coming to them, and Moses had written the word of God in the Pentateuch. They had David who brought the Psalms. They had all this long period of time where God was with them and dwelt with them and spoke to them. But now had been 400 years in waiting for the Messiah without a word. And now Gabriel shows up at this period of time right next to Zechariah. And he brings them the word of God that fulfills Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6. This is the very word that he brings them from 400 years later, earlier. The very last words of the book of Malachi are the words that Gabriel brings to him. He says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Oh my, what must now be Zechariah's response? After all, Gabriel shows up. His prayer is being answered after 400 years of quietness, and his own wife, Elizabeth, and him praying for such a long time. Zechariah must have been doing backflips. He must have been thinking, he's finally heard. Not only has he heard my prayers, but he's answered them the way I want. So let's see Zechariah's response. Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Oh my. No one's showing up for 400 years and there's Gabriel. Isn't that enough? He quotes the scripture, the very last scripture in the Old Testament. And now he's saying, this child you want, your prayer is being answered. That's not enough. What's wrong with Zechariah? What is wrong with him? The very same thing that's wrong with you and me, isn't it? Because we've heard God speak to us as we read His Word and promises all the time. And we find ourselves doubting them, don't we? That God can care for us in the midst of the situations that you might even face this day. We have more than enough promises in His Word that He'll never leave or forsake us. That nothing can come and harm us except that He would allow us for a specific purpose. And yet you and I strugglers too, because we're made of but dust. You might wonder why God is going to discipline him, which we're going to see in a minute. What was so strange about his request when he said, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Because isn't that what we heard from the mouth of similar words from Abraham and Sarah? Isn't it similar words that we've heard from others who were barren in the scripture? What was different here? John Calvin helps us understand this because he says it wasn't what he said on the outside, because Sarah and Elizabeth were so good at the way they behaved. Isn't that what we saw? Do you remember what it said about them? How they were holy and blameless in all their outward? But God, who sees our hearts and know the inward portions and the way you and I think and what we really believe, saw Zechariah's heart here and decided to discipline him, as we'll see. Well, let's look at this discipline that God now brings to him. Look at Luke chapter 1 and starting verse 19, verse 23. But I want to remind you, even as we start, that if you were one who looked toward the Messiah and believed in him, even as Zechariah and Elizabeth did, or one today who's on the other side of the cross and knows Jesus Christ to be your Messiah, when God disciplines us, it's not because He hates us. It's because He loves us. When God adopted you by faith in Jesus Christ, you became His child. When He brings discipline to us, it's not because He hates us, but it's because He loves us. Let's look at the work in Zechariah's life and God's discipline. Luke chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And the angel answered him, that is Zechariah, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. Zechariah had asked for a sign, didn't he? He had asked for God now to speak to him, and in God's irony, he gave him a sign, but what was the sign? That he could not speak. And in fact, we'll find out when we read the scriptures later, not only couldn't he speak, but he couldn't hear either. He was both deaf and dumb, as we would say. God had given this sign, and now at least a period of 9 months where he would remain quiet. And it's so easy for us to think of him and what would have happened. He came out after all of this, and the priest, when he came out after offering the incense, would come from the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place where he was alone offering that incense. Then he would come to the outer courts, and he would give the Aaronic blessing, the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you his peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That would be what he would say. And he was unable to do that. And so he had to, by signs then, begin to pass on a little bit, the best he could, of what was happening. Beloved, I want you not to forget what God says repeatedly in his word, whether it's in Hebrews, but all throughout the scriptures. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. And that's what he was doing here. Zechariah had 9 months now to be quiet and contemplate. 9 months. And I know that there's two things that I believe Zechariah was contemplating. One would be, as we'll find out later, the naming of his own child. Naturally, we'll find out later that the Israelites, often the fathers, named their sons with their same name. So the firstborn Zechariah of his child would be named Zechariah. That word in the Hebrew means the Lord remembers. And of course, that would be a great name, because isn't that exactly what happened? The Lord remembers. But what was this child who was going to be prepare the way? What was his name to be? John. Who said John? Very good. John means the Lord is gracious. And so for 9 months now, as he would contemplate what God had told him to name his son, in the midst of being disciplined, being now both deaf and dumb for 9 months, he would have to remember what he was to name this child, and it was John. And because they knew what names meant, he would also be saying every day, over and over again, in the midst of his discipline, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Let me ask you, do you believe that in the midst of your disciplines? In God's work with you? Do you believe that? Matthew Henry was able to say this about the discipline and how he saw it being gracious in Zechariah's life, being deaf and mute for this 9 months. He says this, God dealt kindly with him and very tenderly and graciously, for he prevented his speaking any more such distrustful, unbelieving words. And secondly, he confirmed his faith. By his being disabled to speak, he enabled him to think better. And now he has 9 months to remember the name of the child that he would be having and what to name him. John. God is gracious. God is gracious. God is gracious. Well, thankfully, Zechariah learned from his discipline. Some of us are more pig-headed and hard-hearted than Zechariah, and God's disciplining us, and we remain hardened for a long time. But let's go on to see what Zechariah learned in this discipline. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57. Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. And she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father. You see, that's how we knew that he wasn't just dumb, unable to speak, but also deaf. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his voice and his tongue loosened, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "Then will this child be, for the hand of the Lord was with him." Zechariah had indeed learned from his discipline. He'd learned, having those 9 months, remembering what to call this child, John. John, the Lord is gracious. And the Lord didn't give me what I deserved for not trusting him. The Lord doesn't discipline me in the way that I deserve, because through my son, John, he's preparing the way for the Messiah who would take what I deserve for my rebellion and unbelief. The Lord is gracious. And shouldn't be that be the testimony of each of us who are here tonight trusting in Christ? It should be John. Oh, how the Lord has been gracious to us in his disciplines. Even though they might go on for a long period of time, even though they might be harder than and more extensive than we believe they should be, the Lord is always gracious, and he would lay upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we deserve. And so the testimony, as they sang, and he'll find a minute, give praise to God for this son-to-be John, is that the Lord is gracious. And that's exactly what we're going to see now, because as John has the freedom to open his mouth and praise God, he does it publicly. And we're going to see now his praise and how through all of it, we don't have time to go over this whole piece. We'll go over a few verses in particular, but it just centers on this, the mercies of the Lord through Christ. And it's very interesting, because as he praises God for his son, John, who's going to prepare the way for Jesus, we're going to see that this praise is not about his son. But his praise will be about the one who his son points to. So look with me as we follow in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we should be delivered from the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days." And it's these two next couple verses that I want to center on and really have us look at to see God's grace and mercy to us. "And you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation of his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the Son shall visit us from on high, to give light to all those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." Beloved, isn't it amazing that even as God blesses him with his son, he doesn't point to his son, does he? But he does the work that his son will do and point it to the one past his son, the one John who is gracious, and points to the Lord who is gracious, to the Lord Jesus Christ who is the gracious one. He is the one we must look at now in this Christmas season, but always, because he is gracious. And remember John's first words as he saw the Lord. His disciples and others came to say, "Who are you, John? You have so much power. You're like Elijah. Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "No, I'm not. My job is to point to the one who is the Messiah." And most of you know John 1:29, where John comes before Jesus and he says this: "The next day he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John's job was to point to the gracious one. The gracious one has come. That's really our Christian testimony and our Christmas testimony, isn't it? The gracious one is here. He hasn't given me what I deserve. The Lord's Son, the eternal one, the gracious one has taken all that I deserve. And if you will bow the knee to him too and bring your life to him also, he will be gracious to you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, there is much in this passage that would speak to us. Because even though we desire to follow you, and even have a testimony of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that maybe people would say that we are holy and blameless, but the truth is, none of us are. And we thank you that our welcoming into your presence isn't because we're holy and blameless, but because you are gracious. You sent the only one who ever was holy and blameless and would live that life that we could not live, and die the death that we could not die, so that we would know that the Lord is indeed gracious. At the end of his discipline, that's the only thing, even though his prayers were answered and he would have the joy of his son John, the only thing that Zechariah could give praise to was for the one who is gracious, the gracious one, to speak and praise you for the salvation of his people and the forgiveness of sin because of the tender mercies of our God. And we pray that that would be the words upon our lips with one another, that in the midst of our disciplines, in the midst of our hurtings and our own frailties, and the only time, in the times when we have lack of faith and our prayers aren't being answered, and we want to say to you, God, prove yourself to us, that you hold yourself back from what we deserve, and we find that you're always gracious to us because of the tender mercies of the gracious one, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our testimony and encouragement of one another in the gospel, that through Christ you are and always will be gracious to us. For we pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.